This is very different, standing here on the floor. I know that I can't see people the same way, so you'd probably be easier for you to duck down behind somebody and go to sleep at this angle. But then I can kind of wander out and stand beside you, and you know, like the teacher used to do. So anyway, we'll see how this works. I should use the handheld, and I'll make a point and then go, "What do you think about that, Lee?" And we won't do that. There was a while that I thought that I was just a bad luck omen. Some of you know that have been here a while. There were 3 years out of four, 2 years in a row and 3 years out of four, that we had to evacuate the Outer Banks while on vacation because of hurricanes that came through. I mean, it got so bad that we would schedule a vacation and immediately water and batteries and would sell out, and plywood would sell out from Lowe's. In fact, we got an offer of free trip to Disneyland from the Chamber of Commerce of the Outer Banks, just not to go to vacations there. But it was a bad luck omen another way. 1974, I was accepted to go to Freed Hardeman College. But that was the year that Buford Pusser died. Buford Pusser was the sheriff in Walking Tall that was at the county next door to Freed Hardeman. In fact, a lot of the Walking Tall movies were filmed at the campus of Freed Hardeman. In fact, Lynn and I were in a scene. At least our feet were. That's all that made it on the screen, we think. And then, 1977, I was accepted to go to Harding Graduate School in Memphis. That was the year that Elvis died. And so that's why I never went on to work on a doctorate. I didn't want to kill anybody else. You know. Well, we're going to continue our series in Isaiah. And we come to chapter 6 that he begins in the year that King Uzziah died. We mentioned last week that Isaiah is a collection of oracles or sermons. They're not really in alphabetical or, I mean, in chronological order, but they're preached. There's a section in the middle of the book that is historical narrative, but most of the book is his sermons. His preaching sounds a lot like Micah and Hosea and Amos because he's preaching about the same time that they did and addressing some of the same problems. He is has a ministry that lasts somewhere over 40 years. I mean, can you imagine being stuck with the same preacher for 40 years? And he preaches to four different kings in that 40 years, and he watches the rise and fall of Assyria, and he's there for the rise of Babylon. A whole lot going on in the life of Isaiah. He preaches for two very prominent kings in Judah. One is Uzziah, who was the king over a brief period of Camelot, where Judah was extremely powerful. And there was also Hezekiah, which was a very critical time in Judah's history, where the north had fallen and it looked like Judah was going to fall as well. We know Hezekiah as good King Hezekiah, and a part of the good part was because of the influence that Isaiah had in his reign. Today we come to the part where he begins. He's called as a prophet. He gets his call and commission from God. And the way that happens is, you know, you didn't become a prophet by answering a want ad in Craigslist. Basically, God has to call you. So Isaiah 6 is the story of the call of Isaiah. So let's go ahead and start by reading part of that, and then we'll talk about it. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke.
A pretty impressive scene. Isaiah is not in the temple. He's not a priest. But he has this vision of the temple. And he sees God high and exalted and he tells us about his robe, and he describes the seraphim. We would like it if he would describe God a little bit, but he doesn't do that. Then he talks about these seraphim. And that's the only time, by the way, that seraphim are mentioned in the Bible is in this story. These angelic beings, and they've got six wings, and with two they're flying, but with two they're covering their feet and covering. You see, when you went in before the throne of a great king, you did not show your face. You went in with your head bowed. And you did not show the bottoms of your feet. So when you left, you walked out. And so this is a show of their glory and worship of the king that's on the throne. They're proclaiming the greatness of the one that's on the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Well, when you bow down before a king, and when you proclaim, there's a technical expression for that. It's called worship. That's what the seraphim are doing. They are worshiping God. And the words of their worship sound a lot like other worship. The Song of Moses. Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea. And after Pharaoh's army is destroyed, he leads this song, the Song of Moses. And part of it goes like this. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people who you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Again, the mention of the holiness of God and the power and the majesty of God. Well, that's the Song of Moses. How about the Song of Moses and the Lamb? That's referred to in the book of Revelation at the end of verse 2. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And here was the song. It sounds a lot like the Song of Moses that we just saw in Exodus. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Again, this praise of God's glory and holiness. In fact, in Isaiah's experience, that's holy, 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 shakes the doorposts and the thresholds, the whole building, the temple, which is made out of a whole lot of rock, is being shaken by their worship. So, there's the question. They said the very same thing that we sang this morning in many different songs and in many different ways. Two or three different keys. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How come our worship doesn't shake the building that we're in? Why is our worship sometimes a little bit, what word would you use? Sometimes we mail it in, don't we? Maybe today sounded great, by the way. Why aren't we as powerful in lifting up the name? Okay, God has some special effects that we don't have. We don't have the seraphim leading worship. We've got Roger. We don't have the smoke, although some churches use smoke machines. What we have, though, is the same God who deserves our praise every bit as much as I'm not saying that Isaiah is a model for the way that worship should be. But I'm wondering if the difference is Isaiah starts with this proclamation that is evidently affirmed by the seraphim. He says, I saw the Lord. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we don't start with a recognition of the presence of God. And because we're not focusing, we tend to focus on the experience of worship. What we like and don't like, right? Even when somebody's talking nice, we won't talk about the people that complain. But when people talk about, they'll say something like this, man, I could just feel the presence of God as we worshiped Him this morning. Or the Spirit was moving through the church as we praise God this morning. Or I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. It's one of the songs that we sing. And I hope we feel like that sometime. But you see, the reality is, when we make those kinds of statements, we're talking about our feelings, what we experience. We're talking about us. Have you ever gone home after church? I know this is far-fetched, but have you ever gone home after church and sort of did the Siskel and Ebert thing on how the worship went? Man, the singing was good today, but Tuck was really off. I don't know who that guy was that did the table talk, but man, they need to get some. You know, we're the worship critics rather than the worshipers. You see, the focus there is on ourselves. The focus in Isaiah 6 is on God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Maybe our worship is sometimes a little bit half-hearted because we don't start with a recognition that what we are doing is singing praises together to encourage one another, that we are praying together to instruct one another, that we are studying together to learn from one another, to glorify God, and it's not about us. We need to remember that occasionally, that this is all about God. That if we're focused on what we like, what moves us, what we really don't like, well, then we can be at odds with each other because we don't all like the same songs. We sang some great songs this morning and some ones that weren't so good. But, you know, we'll differ on which ones were the good ones and which ones. But if we're focusing on God, that's what we'll see, not the things that we're doing. And we won't care if people are raising their hands or not raising their hands because our focus is on God. But I want to go back just a second. His experience starts here by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, that was why I started talking about Buford Pusser and Elvis. He says, why does he mention Uzziah? 740 B.C., that was when King Uzziah died. So is he dating it? Well, we mentioned that, you know, his oracles aren't coming in chronological order, so why would he give a date to this one? He's certainly not going to do it for many of the others. See, it's not a point about the date, 740. It's the fact that King Uzziah died. This is a very traumatic time in the nation of Israel. King Uzziah is going to die, and there's going to come a couple kings after him that aren't worth even mentioning. They're just very poor, and the nation of Judah goes downhill. And so King Uzziah was a king that had strengthened the army. He had made the army a fighting force to be feared so that the influence of Judah spread. He even made these war machines, these movable towers that their archers could shoot from. He was the king that completely and finally eliminated the Philistine threat. And he also subjugated the Ammonites. And his influence and power went all the way down to Egypt, so that his kingdom closely approximated the one that David started with. And so Israel was thinking that this is going to be a time when we're going to see but now King Uzziah has died. As Isaiah starts as king, he needs to start with a clear idea of who it is on the throne. In the year the great king died, God is on the throne. We need to see that. Because we live in a world where things happen all of the time, and we want to wonder, what is going on? You know, why have things gotten as bad as they have? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw God high and lifted up. If Isaiah was preaching to us, he might say, in the year that the great twin towers fell, I saw the Lord. Or in the great recession, I saw the Lord. Or if he is talking to us personally, maybe in the year that I lost my job, or in the year that I was diagnosed with cancer, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. when the bad things of life happen, when things are uncertain, when things are up in the air, the thing that is up over everything is God Himself. He reigns over everything. We need to see that God reigns despite our problems. When life is good, God reigns. When life is bad, God reigns. When the foundations of our world are shaken and we think that everything is falling apart, God reigns. In the good times and the bad times and the in-between times, God reigns. When darkness is so thick, there does not seem to be any room for light whatsoever, God reigns. Over life and death and worlds to come, God reigns over all. Oh, it's easy for us to give thanks and to see that life is good when Uzziah is on the throne, when things are going well and the economy is rocking and my job is great and the nation is powerful. But that's not going to be life for very long. When Uzziah dies, God lives. And we need to understand that. Okay. What would happen? How would our lives change if we saw God today like that? How would this work out? Well, I think it would work out for us a whole lot the same that it worked out for Isaiah. When he saw God high and lifted up, he immediately saw his sinfulness. In verse 5, "Woe to me," he cried. This is after he sees God, right? "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When he sees God is truly reigning, the first thing he sees is he sees how inadequate and sinful and broken that he is. If we see God, we will not see our sin so cavalierly. We won't think that our mistakes and our sinfulness and our rebellion is just no big thing. Because God is holy, as we sang this morning. Do we really see the holiness of God? If we do, we won't continue to make some of the same mistakes over and over again as we did. We will be holy because God is holy, as Peter puts it. Secondly, if we really see God, then we'll be drawn to ministry and service of Him, right? Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" I mean, that's the way it happens all the time, right? It's announced, you know, we need somebody to, I'll do it. That happens all the time, right? Suppose Bailey got back up, and she said, "You know, we've had a couple of people get sick at the last minute, and so we have one teacher that can't work, and we have somebody in the skit that needs to be replaced. Who can we get to fill in at the last minute?" Everybody instantly needs to check to see if their shoelaces are tied. I mean, we look, you know, no eye contact whatsoever, you know. And that's okay. That's biblical. There's a lot of people in Scripture that reacted the same way, right? Moses spends a chapter and a half making excuses why God should find somebody else. And Gideon says, "You know, I don't come from a very good family. I'm not sure this is for me." And Queen Esther is all of a sudden concerned about palace protocol. You know, I can't just go in to see the king. Jeremiah says, "I'm just too young." But Isaiah has the opposite reaction. Because he has just had this experience. He has seen God. And because he has seen God, he wants other people to see God as well. And so he's immediately ready to go and be set on this mission. Now, if you go ahead and read the rest of Isaiah 6, God is saying, you go and tell them. But they've got ears that don't hear, and they've got eyes that don't see. You know, that passage that Jesus quotes to describe the Pharisees, that's what Isaiah is told by God. In other words, I've got a real important mission that's going to do absolutely no good for a lot of the people that you're talking to because they're not going to listen to me. But I need you to say it. And Isaiah did. the final point, if we really saw God as God, then we would see the forgiveness that he offers. Remember when Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, the very next verse, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and when he had taken tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. When Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness, that allows God to take away his guilt. The center story in all of the Bible is of a God who desperately wants nothing better than to forgive his sinful creatures. It is a story of a God that moved heaven and earth in order to offer redemption to you and to me. Our forgiveness of our sins, not through the touching of a hot coal, but through the blood of Christ. From the story that we're going to be talking about during VBS, a Savior that was put on trial when he wasn't guilty, that was killed even though he was innocent, and who rose from the dead to proclaim our salvation from sin. There's a line in the song we're getting ready to sing as our invitation song that talks about, touch my lips with holy fire and make me more like you. That's the promise of God, and that's our invitation this morning.